How's everybody doing? The most common question I've gotten this morning is, what's up with the seating? I know it is less than ideal, but you know all the strange things that happen around here during playtime. And My Fair Lady is playing here at Tempe Prep Academy, and so they asked us not to touch the seating, so we didn't touch it. So whatever inconvenience that is, we are being inconvenienced at their request. And so we said, that's fine. We'll sit anywhere. If you still get it right, that's right. Wherever, whatever your perspective is, and it's good to have a little perspective. You can grab your Bibles and turn to Luke 16. We're in a series where I basically asked everybody to come on a journey with me. And it's basically a journey into our own hearts, having to do with the subject of money. And there have been places where we have seen in lots of our lives great steps of faith, great obedience and belief in the words of God, and now we want to take that faith, that obedience to the words of God, and apply it to the subject of finances in our life. And we talked about how we very well might be blind in this area. And next week, I want to go back to our hearts a little bit. But this week, I'm not going to talk exactly about our hearts. I want to talk about a mindset we need. We need this mindset in our understanding of money. We need this foundation. If we realize in ourselves, oh, I need a new relationship to money. How do I do that? It comes through this mindset. And I don't know how the last two messages have hit you if you have been here. But I know there's one person that talked to me that said, I sense I need a new relationship to money. I sense there's something different here. I sense there's a level of faith I'm not bringing here. And this person said that they had listened to the first two messages in the series three times each. And they're asking God to reorient their heart, to reveal their heart. And that is that same journey I'm trying to take and people are taking around and I want to take together. And so we're just going to keep talking about this. And in Luke 16, Jesus gives two parables about money. Jesus gave around almost 40 parables. A third of them have to deal in some way with money. So Jesus thought this was very important for us, and so we're going to talk about it here. All right, are you guys there? Page 740. Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, so he's speaking to his disciples, that's us, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So we called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The master told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we want to come and trust you together. God, this is one of the areas where we can be blind. Lord, but we know you can open eyes. God, you can remove veils. God, you can show us our heart and ourselves, and you can help us. I pray that you would help us in this season of meditating here, and I pray that you would help these people as they sit and meditate. I pray that you would, God, help me speak your message here in Luke. And I pray that that we would all walk into grand, strong, life-changing faith in what you say is true in the world. I pray that you would do that for us. You'd do that for us together. You'd help us be a community of people, a culture of people, with a radical faith in who you are and what you say you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to do one more passage. This is the only other passage we're going to look at this morning. And it's in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. It's on page 307, I think, if I remember right. And I love this passage. And what's going to happen is, so they've said, hey, we're going to build a temple for God. And so David has gotten really excited about God's temple, and he is given, I don't know, probably more money than we'll ever see. And then all the people get really excited, and they become amazingly generous, and it's recorded all the stuff they gave and the mountains of... Everybody was so excited to give, to build God's temple. And after all the giving, David prays. And this is where I want to start. We're going to start in verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29, page 307. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." And we'll stop there. He says over and over and over and over again, all this stuff we give you was just a gift from you. You gave it all to us first. And that is not an American thought. And I don't know if maybe in you, you go, hey, I put in a lot of hard work to get what I have. And if that rises up in you, then I go, good. That's a good thought. That's awesome. You have worked hard. And Proverbs says to work hard is a good thing. It's a benefit. It's right. It is good. And so what we can do is if we talk, well, God's given us everything, and we go, but I have worked hard. It's like we're hugging this tree. We're hugging this tree of God's work. But we miss this whole forest of God's generosity. Because what have we done? If really what we've done is we have leveraged the opportunity, the talent, the circumstances, the nation of birth that God has generously given us. Right, that's, well, contrast it. Let's say you were born to in a little village in the mountains of Honduras. And so you're probably born to a single mother there. You have the same, maybe the same drive, the same God-given abilities, maybe more diligence. But you have to survive childhood. You have to get lucky enough to not have the parasites in the water crush your systems. And you will not have even close to comparable the amount of opportunities, the amount of resources, the amount of possessions that come from living here. See, everything is a gift. God has given. We need to see things as they really are. So you take that picture that it's all just a gift, and if you slice it a little differently, what you also get is basically the point of this parable. One of the things I want to really pull out is that what we have, we don't own. God gives it to us, but He does not fail to own it when He gives it to our hands. And we relate to what we have like a money manager relates to his assets. So this is my hope. So is there anybody here that is willing to admit that they have a money manager or a broker or anybody that deals with your money for you? Anybody? Does anybody here have them? I knew I could count on one. Okay. Sean, what's his name? Her name. Whatever. You don't know his name? Does he have a name? No name? Oh, that is sad. You work with Ryan. All right, we'll run with Ryan. I feel like we need a name. Pat. Whatever. So Ryan is excited when your funds grow. I'm assuming he's excited because when his funds grow, he gets to eat the fruit of that. But let's say that Ryan over here for the Janses looks at this accountant and his head starts to get screwy. And he starts thinking, well, all this money in this account is actually mine. And so he starts to use it for his purposes. So he gets his BMW and does whatever he wants with the money. Now, how does that make you feel? If Ryan did that with the money that you had given him.
I feel
Yeah, I'd be angry. That's called fraud. And that is... You have given him. You have given this man instructions, and he didn't follow them. You have given this man your values. He didn't follow them. You have given this man, this is what I want you to do with my money, and he doesn't even think about the whole thing right. And that is important to the United States government. Did you know that? If you are a convicted felon, you cannot be a money manager in the United States of America. They want you to trust the economic system. The economic system, the system with money, must be trustworthy. The United States government realizes that. You can be a felon and be in the House of Representatives or the Senate or in government. In fact, it's a little scary if you look it up. I looked it up this week. There's felons in our government. But, so if you're a felon, you can go, oh, maybe I should be a senator. But you know one option that is not open to you? You cannot be a money manager. God also thinks it's important. He is the great investor. And we know his values, right? He is a creator investor and he has values. How would you guys summarize God's values? How would you summarize the values of God? Generous. I'm going to keep pulling out because I'm looking for something specific. So you guys can just keep talking. I'm fishing. Sure. Beneficial. Love. There's a good value of God. For us to be pure and holy. Those are values. Justice. Great. What about... This is really interesting. So what about... If you were to take all of God's values, everything that God values, and you were to summarize it for how we should live, summarize it all for me. All good. All right, let me give you another hint. All of his directions for us might be called the law. What might be the summary of the law and the prophets that would embody his values? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's how Jesus described his values. That's his value. Worship God and love others. What should I do with my money under God's values? Worship God with it and love others. Right? We know his values. Those he summarized them for us. You can draw out specifics, like some of the things you guys said were awesome specifics. But that's the big umbrella. Those are the values of God. So if God's given us more, if God's given you, I should say, more money than somebody in Honduras or someone in inner city America, what should you do with it? What should you do with it? Under those values, you should worship God and bring it to people. You should plow it into community. And what happens is if we deny everything's a gift, if we deny we're not managers of money that is not ours, what will happen is we'll give a little bit to God, but the rest of it we'll just keep for ourselves and our purposes. And we take most of the assets of the creator investor and we defraud God and we plunder creation. So to be a faithful manager, we have to keep in mind at all times, my money does not belong to me. It belongs to God. My car does not belong to me. It belongs to God. My house does not belong to me. I rent from him. My life does not belong to me. I am a manager of the life that has been given to me. To forget or ignore God's purposes, to live as if it is all ours, it's abuse of the stewardship. It's being, in the definition of the parable, unfaithful. Now, going along with this, every person that's a manager knows that there's another idea that comes along with being a manager. It is accountability. There will be an account. If you're in a manager, the boss is going to come and he's going to show up and he's going to look at the books. And if things are going in the right direction, you might get a raise. If you're skimming off the top and buying things for you with it, then there might be trouble when the accountability comes. Here's the question. Here's the question. Am I managing the resources God has entrusted to me in view of the day in which I must give an account? And then you can go farther. To his purpose of being glorified among the nations through the spreading of the gospel. Say it that way. God wants to be glorified in the nations through the spreading of the gospel. God wants us to worship him and love our neighbor as ourself. And God is generous and he's gracious and he gives us more than we need. Amazingly much for some of us, so much more than just our basic needs. And that's awesome. That's to be praised. I don't think anyone should feel bad about that. We don't need to feel guilty about that. But we also have to grasp this concept of faithful stewardship and accountability, or this is what happens. Our focus will be on our financial success and not on the success of God's enterprise, which is basically the gospel. If we don't get the stewardship, accountability, our focus will be on the wrong place. And then what happens is we think more about our money than God's purpose of the gospel in the world. And that's what really comes home to me. Like if I ask the question, okay, do I think more about my money for me or the success of God's purpose of the gospel in the world? And I go, whoa. Right? I can see where my eyes should be. Maybe where I miss. Now it's tax time, or it was, right? Maybe it's still tax time for some of you. And we want to feel good about ourselves. And I think about like this subject is for some of us can be really challenging. This is really difficult. And this series, when we talk about money, this is not about a path to righteousness. See, in the gospel, you are way worse than you think. Totally worse. And I am not presenting you a path to righteousness so then you can do it, so then you can feel good about yourself because I'm managing my money right. Then you can't earn that righteousness. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's given. It's given in Jesus Christ. It's given in his care for you and his love and Jesus' forgiveness. And if you know Jesus Christ, then you know I don't have any righteousness anyway. And Jesus cares for me. You know what that does? You know what that does? That allows you to look at this, to look at your life, and allows you to own it. It allows you to face it. It allows you to look at it and not just call it stinginess, but call it evil. Because you know you're accepted. You already know you didn't deserve anything you have. And you're secure. And you can say, I need a new relationship to money. Standing on the gospel, you can say that in a way that if you're looking to feel good because of righteousness, you can't say it. Because it's like, because you tend to want to say, oh, I'm not that bad. Or maybe I can do a bunch of things so then I can feel good. That's not what we're doing here. All right, let's look at the parable. All right, so a manager like this, you can turn there, we'll be reading verses. But a manager like this would have been a free man. He wouldn't have been a slave. He would have been high class. He would have been trusted with all the managers, with all the manager had. So all the crops, all the money to buy things, all the lands, he would have been responsible for the liabilities. He would have just been the administrator of the estate with all the power, and unless the owner was there. So usually when you read the parable, especially the first time you read it, you go, so why was the unrighteous guy commended? Like, that is sort of weird. Jesus is saying, hey, be like this unrighteous guy. But he's not saying be like him in his unrighteousness. Because Jesus calls him unrighteous. And that's not Jesus' value. He says be like him in his cleverness. Be like him in his shrewdness. So what did he do that was commendable? He took careful advantage of his opportunity. He seized the opportunity while he still had time to act, while he still had authority. He worked the situation. He manipulated what resources were in his power to get his ends. And so how did he do that, right? We read the parable. He reduced the debts of the people that came. Oh, you have a debt? I'll have this. Because later, when I need a job, you guys will be indebted to me. You guys will want to do me a favor. You guys will help me out. I can live with you or work with you or whatever. And he did it to a wide variety of people, so I got lots of options. He was shrewd in the use, in that he used his present resources to provide for his inevitable future realities. He provided for his future security. So this would be a summary. Here is a conniving, sinful, self-protecting, maneuvering businessman who acts for his own future benefit in a very clear and ingenious way, using resources at his disposal with shrewdness to secure the future he wants. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty clever. And then Jesus makes his point in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. The people of this world are more shrewd than the people of the light. He's saying sinners are more shrewd than saints. That's what he's saying. People in this world are more clever at securing their future than the sons of light. And that makes total sense to me. What do you hear? Provide for your future. Provide for retirement. And you walk into the investment world, and it's like all the strategies and all the maneuverings and all the things that people go through and all the tax avoidance schemes, and it's genius, and there's ingenuity, and there's cleverness, and it's the schemes and plans and manpower and effort and even conniving, all to generate wealth, to care of your future. I'm taking care of my future. I'm taking care of it. And they're good at it. Really good at it. Are we shrewd in taking care of our eternal future? Jesus is saying believers aren't very shrewd. They get caught up in the world, and they want to be just like the people in the world, and they don't look forward to the city whose architect and builder is God. And it is a travesty, because that is forever, and here is a vapor. Right? We just walked through James. Here's a vapor. And that's forever. I think about, do we work as hard in figuring out what to do with our money and our possessions and for eternal things as we work as hard in figuring out what to do with it and where to place it and our possessions here in this temporal place? Do we have an eternal perspective? See, if the lost guy can plan and think about, and get some counsel from a manager and plan and think to figure out retirement. 15 years, maybe. Spent my whole life thinking about it. Can I plan and think and strategize and pray? For something that lasts 100 years. Wait, doesn't last 100. 100, maybe 50,000 years. 150,000 years. Right, you start thinking about it and you're like, this is ridiculous. I need to think about that. This life is nothing. In comparison, live as if it's nothing. You just set aside dreams. They're there. Your dreams are there. Let them go here. This life is vapor. It's nothing. There's nothing even guaranteed. I want to live to get the richest of possible rewards. We're all going to get to heaven, but we're not all going to have the same welcoming committee. That's what Jesus is saying. And I love to think about when I get to heaven, I think I'm in a room and I open my eyes and there's people. It's relationships. There's people there. And I always think about my grandfather. My grandfather's going to be there. It's relationships. It's people that I have been generous to and that allowed me to build trust and a friendship, and I get to share the gospel and they're there and I get to live in that relationship. Or there's people I gave to a gospel ministry and people came to know Christ and they're there in this room and there's this little spiritual family that all has connections. And they're all there and they all mean something to me. And I get to live in the joy of those relationships and those people for all of eternity. That's rich. And my personal accumulation can rob me of that endless joy of people in heaven. I don't enjoy that for a long time. You know what's ironic? I'm certain to lose all the money that I accumulate on earth because it'll fail. But I'm certain to keep all the rewards I lay up in heaven. That's just ironic as I think about it. Now, verse 10, we just keep rolling. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If I were to say to you, be faithful with your money, deserts end, be faithful, what would you think of? You know what I think of? Man, I better tighten up my budget. I gotta be faithful. I got to know where every dollar goes. I got a budget. I need to stop going out at lunch with my coworkers as much for dinner, for lunches, because I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful. Right? Those you think of? I can think of that. You know what faithfulness is in this context? Faithfulness is, it's people. Right? It's not frugalness. It's people. Use your worldly wealth to gain friends. How do you gain friends with worldly wealth? You buy them lunch. So maybe faithfulness means I need to go out with my coworkers more, because then I'll go and I can build friendship and I can build trust and I can show compassion when hard things come and I can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should think about being faithful means buying people lunch more often. And I can get my head turned around and be thinking that when it says be faithful with your finances, I can be thinking it means the exact opposite of maybe what it means. What are God's values? What are God's values in the world? And what does He treasure? Then he says, in verse 11, "So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" See, here you're a manager. Here we have to be a manager. Here we think what's best for the kingdom. What does he want to do with my money? What are his values? I'm a manager. When we get to heaven, you get what's your own. Here it is. It is yours. Wow. That's pretty amazing. And I love here he calls money a little thing. Man, that's so good for me. It doesn't always feel like a little thing, does it? Feel like a big thing. He says it's a little thing. It's not a big thing. It's not important. It's not true riches. Don't treat it like it is. There are true riches. Apparently money is not it. The true riches are not seen. They're over the hill. God is saying, here's this money, here's this little thing, and this is just sort of almost like a test. It's a test of faith. Can you see the other kingdom? It's a test of faithfulness and character. Can you deny yourself? It's a test of your values. Can you love people with it? Can you love God with it? And here it is. I'm going to give you some. You're the manager. Can you walk out God's values? It's a little thing. All right, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus said when he came as a human, he came and became a servant. Said that in Philippians 2. I think that means that our identity as humans were designed to be servants. We're servants of God, and He can make us so much more. Sons and so forth, but there's an identity that doesn't go away, that we are your servants, your managers of His resources. If you're a servant, we're not talking about an occasional act of obedience. We're not talking about an 8-to-5 job. We're talking about your slaves. Right? Like, a slave doesn't have any time that's not subject to the master. Master says, I need you now. Okay. A slave doesn't have any possessions that aren't subject to the master. I mean, a slave doesn't have a part-time job, does he? Right? Like, oh, I'm a slave, but I got a part-time job on the side. No. You can't be gods like that, like a servant, like a slave. You can't be gods in that way and do anything else. You can't be monies too. I belong to God, I belong to money. You have to make a choice. Jesus is saying you have to make a choice. And the choice is, are you going to take your wealth and use it for what honors God? Or are you going to take it and use it for what you want here in this life? But you can't do both. Delusion that you can own your money. owning your money is not one of the choices. Either God owns you, and therefore your money, or your money owns you. Right? You serve money. It's not money is servant in I become the master of money. It says that money becomes your master. Either God owns you and your money, or money owns you. When I was a kid, there's this show I used to watch every once in a while because I used to really like game shows. And I don't know if, have you guys ever seen Let's Make a Deal? Anybody? Jen Smith has seen it. There's, and Papa Gotti. So, that's what I call him anyway. So in Let's Make a Deal, if you don't know, they'd have these basically garage doors painted with number one, number two, number three, whatever. And they'd show you door number one. And door number one would be something really nice. It'd be like a new TV or stereo system or a chair. And you'd look at it and be like, sweet. And then they're like, would you like to trade what you see behind door number one for what you don't see behind door number two? The problem was is that you didn't know what was back there. And so sometimes you'd trade it. You're like, I'll trade it. And they open the door and it's like a lifetime supply of toothpicks. And you go, oh, that's terrible. Or you say, I want behind door number two, and it's a new car, right? It's something vastly better, vastly more valuable. What's great is we can see what here's now. We can see it. We can see our chair and our television and whatever. And you can trade it behind just for what's behind door number two. We won't get to see it until we're in heaven, but we know it's vastly more valuable. We know it. That changes the decision, doesn't it? I don't know if it's a car, but I know it's more valuable than what I have. No eye has seen and no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. Am I losing sight of the fact? Are we losing sight? Are you losing sight of the fact that eternity is fast approaching? That it will last a long time? That there will be accountability when we get there for your management? Do you sense you need a new relationship with money? If that is true, the foundation we have to lay is a mindset of a manager, of a steward. That's the mindset that first needs to change so that you can relate to money rightly. I've been careful as we've gone on in this series. The Bible is very nuanced when it comes to money. There's lots of things that are good. Saving is good, and frankly, on the surface, it can be confusing. You can't. I've said this before. You can't just rant against money from the Bible. But regardless of all those things, regardless of all the balances, regardless of all of that, regardless of God has given you a lot or a little, the mindset of being a manager and the mindset of God owning it all is a foundation. It's a foundation. If you can't get your heart there, we're not at first base. And I'm going to talk a little bit next week about the wrestling. Our heart might have to wrestle to get there. And our sinful nature wants to grab and have and own and be in control of. And I think we might talk about Habakkuk. Habakkuk had wrestlings. And he came to release in certain areas. And so I just want to walk us into to some of those wrestles and sort of teach us how to wrestle. How do I wrestle to get my heart where it needs to be? If you sense or God reveals that it's not where you want it to be. So that's where we're going. Okay. Before we pray, does anyone have any announcements or other prayer requests? Yes. Children's ministry, such a blessing. The real stuff, the real foundations. Sometimes I think the real life change lies behind those walls. You know, it's like I can eat a meal now and it keeps me alive. My kids eat a meal and it's like building their eyes. Right? It's like growing the joints in their knees. Right? Like there's real stuff happening there. The real stuff happening behind those walls. And it's a good place to invest your time. It's good. Anything else? Okay. All right, I'll pray for us. God, how hard it would be, God, to walk through life and not know that you wanted us to be a manager. I thank you so much for revealing it. God, I can really know what life's about. I can really know what you want me to do. I can really know what your will for me is, and you reveal it one piece at a time in one of the ways you want me to think. What do you want done in the world? Where do you want your resources to go? And Father, I pray we would be, God, we would be just a showerhead of your love and grace and care, and money could flow through us to where you want it in the world. And God, grant us the grace, God, to hold loosely because it's all just a gift. Grant us that grace. Walk us there. Show us how to walk in faith that way and help us win the faith battles in believing you. And I thank you, you're a good Father. I thank you that you take care of us. I thank you. I thank you for your word. We would be lost without it. God, I pray, God, that your word's here to us, God, in our hearts. God, would bear fruit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.